chapter 5, book of Acts. We're cruising through Acts chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We're having a lot of fun with it. And before we go to chapter 5, would you glance with your eyes back to chapter 4? Let's get a running start, shall we? Verse 33 of chapter 4. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Remember, this is the Feast of Pentecost, and the place is packed with people. And great grace was upon them all, nor were there any one among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. That's not something that Jesus or even the apostles commanded. It was just something that sort of gripped the hearts of everybody. Like we said before, is this communism? No, this is communism. Communism is what's yours is mine. Thank you, Mr. Marx. It didn't work. You might have noticed that. What works here is what's mine is yours. Verse 35. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as had need. So that's what's going on here today. And today we're going to encounter some of the most famous couples, one of the most famous couples in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession, and they kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, here's what's going on. Many people are selling all that they have, and then they're converting it to some liquid sort of asset, laying it there at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira are going, look at those guys, you know. You know, maybe we should do that too. And I don't know where the decision process sort of went for them. Did they begin with selling everything and then somewhere in the process, let's keep back a part of it for ourselves? Now watch what happens. Or I should say, the problem here is not selfishness, it's hypocrisy. I think we got a title for this morning's message, Rick. It's called, Are You Ready With Your Pen? Welcome back, Rick and Karen, by the way. Good to see you. We miss you when you're not here. They got a suntan and a virus all on the same vacation. Something like that. Was that how it went? Glad you're back, you guys. Glad you're feeling a little bit better. For the tape, here's what I think we're going to call it. When hypocrisy goes, power rises. No, I don't want to say that. Let's try it again. Power comes when hypocrisy departs. Let's call it that. This is a study about hypocrisy, not greed. The problem here is not selfishness, it's hypocrisy. Ananias wants in on the power. Lots of stuff is shaken down here. Folks are going to get healed here in a minute at a tremendously impressive pace. Ananias wants to look like he too is powerful and connected, evidently, to powerful people. He's not interested in the real power that only comes when I'm emptied to be filled. It only comes oftentimes by being broken, by being teachable, being truly repentant of some sin, he's not interested in the real power that comes. He is not willing to lay down whatever is keeping him locked in some destructive thinking or lifestyle. Does that sound familiar? And this is where I felt this week's message was sort of on my heart. And we love to pray for folks. By all means, call the office or drop something in the Agape box on Tuesday nights. We'll pray for it, and we love to do so. But I have heard stories and have been impressed in my own heart that marriages are really going through it this last week. I don't know if that's true of your situation, but by chance, if it is, I think I have something here. I think that this morning, Ananias and Sapphira, who were real people that behaved in a certain manner, if you're open to it, they also serve as a powerful model. Power comes when the hypocrisy leaves. This is what's happening here. These guys are kind of being hypocritical. They're being posers. What's the real issue? It's not selfishness. Peter's going to say here in a minute, you know, we didn't tell you to sell the property, and you could keep back as much as you want. But here's the problem. You laid it down at our feet as if it was all that you had, as if you were more holier than you really truly are. Is that a problem? Marriage counseling is often full of a similar heart. Pastor, please, please, Pastor, show me the shortcut. Give us the magic pill that will turn my spouse around. Let me spill my anger and divulge all of the terrible things that they've done to me. Then you tell them, Pastor, that I deserve a better deal. I know that's none of us in this room, but sometimes that heart can get on us. Two things I've learned in my walking all these years with the Lord. You know, I'm only 36 years of age, and so I've been walking with the... yeah, that's right. And the Holy Spirit convicted him of being a big fat liar. Yeah, I've had a few more birthdays than that, but you know, the thing about birthdays often can come perspective, and there's a couple things I've learned. First, it's Jeremiah 17. Would you hold your finger here? I was going to read it to you, but I want you to see it. Do you mind? Go to your Old Testament and find the book of Jeremiah. You go Isaiah, Jeremiah. Go to Psalms, hang a right through Isaiah. Would you join me in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17? And I want you to see it on your page and get a mental image of approximately where it is. And if you've got a highlighter, would you highlight this? And if you don't have one, but your neighbor does, elbow them sharply in the ribs. And when they double over in pain, grab it from them. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Jeremiah chapter 17, look at verse 9. The heart is deceitful above. Is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a powerful idea. Who really knows how depraved and wonky my brain can get? I'm convinced that I do. Or maybe Dr. Phil does. He knows a lot of stuff. Does even Dr. Phil know truly what's going on in my heart? One more time, verse 9. The heart, the human heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10. I can, says the Lord. Only me. Back to the book of Acts, if you wouldn't mind. I kind of get a kick out. I shouldn't probably say this, but I still get a kick out of eHarmony.com and a lot of the dating sites, you know. Do they serve a purpose? I suppose they do. I sure think that they can. But it cracks me up, you know. Here is your, would you dial in or write in your ideal spouse, you know? Oh, okay. I want to be this tall. And they forget that Jeremiah 17:9 exists. You don't know what you really need. I'll say it again, but not so loud. You and I think we know better. But do we? No. Who is the only one that can really know what's going on in here? It's the Lord. And so again, thinking often about marriages this week, there's a notion that can get under your skin. It can be a burr under your saddle. And the enemy will fan that little itch of irritation to a large flame. Well, what's that? Yeah, my spouse, you know. Don't tell anybody, but I think I got a broken one. And they forget Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is exceedingly deceitful. Who can really know it? Nobody can. And harvest is also a popular notion because we've watched too many, pretty woman. You know, Angela Roberts, that's not her name. Julia Roberts, that's right. And Richard Gearhead, Richard Gear. We love that. Oh, look at the... Whoa, if you know the story, I don't want to go to that movie. I want to come back here. Harvest, maybe I didn't marry the right one. The answer is, of course you didn't. None of us did. We become the right one for them. Amen. Harvest, I got to say that again. The enemy is all about, look at the problems you're having now. Well, you know what? Let's review how y'all got together. And then the enemy plays the story. You did this and you did that. And you're like, oh my. And, you know, maybe if you got saved soon after your marriage or whatever, you're like, man, I wish I would have done it right. If only I would have had Pastor Steve counseling me back then. I wouldn't have maybe been in this relationship I am. I want to let you know something. How much information does God know? Does he know who it would be that you would meet? Did he know and was he privy to all of the very often not very smart ways we begin to knit this relationship together? Let me rephrase again. Any knuckleheads here in the room? If you can honestly take a look at yourself and say, man, oh man, can I be a bonehead knucklehead? That's a double whammy. You got your knuckleheads and you got your boneheads. How many bonehead knuckleheads do we have here today? Harvest, I want to let you know something. Please pay close attention here to Acts chapter 5. Power comes when hypocrisy leaves. Power comes when hypocrisy leaves. Let's read more of the story. Pastor, please, people will say, would you just give us the magic pill that we can suddenly, well, so that my spouse can suddenly change? And here's the second thing that I've learned, that my relationship with my spouse is the truest indication of my walk with God. It's quiet when you say it like that. How you doing with your spouse? Well, I got some bumps in the road. I'm kind of holding on to some stuff that they do. They won't stop. And so there's something in us that believes we get to plant a flag of some kind and say, you're so such a knucklehead. And then we really believe, but I'm not. They're being completely unreasonable. And I've asked, and they still keep doing. I get it, Harvest. You might have noticed trying to live in a biblical fashion under the sun is not easy. Until Jesus fixes planet Earth and gives us a brand new heart, we're always going to be struggling. And why struggling so deeply often with my spouse? Because I think I can see the design of a heavenly father. Do you know that the proverb says, where the pen is clean, there is no oxen. Yeah, but great is the work or the increase because of the oxen. I'm not calling your spouse an ox, I'm just saying. Do you need a tractor when you're doing your agriculture? Is it better to have a tractor of some kind? Yes. Well, that was their tractor, was an ox. The ox is awesome for doing lots of great stuff. But what a pain an ox is. And where the pen is clean, there is no ox. But great is the increase of the ox. Harvest, I know that being married sometimes is a tall order. It's a great challenge. But can you see the design of the Lord saying, if I didn't have that ox in your life, do you know where you might be by now? Again, it gets a little quiet. I'm talking more to me than anybody else. But I'm telling you, Harvest, there's a reason. There's an anatomy of sorts. There's reasons that you were attracted one to another. Dr. Phil would say, well, there's a number of dysfunctional, codependent stuff. And I'm okay with that. But the bottom line is, God says, this is the person I have for you. Well, who's that person? The one you're married to right now. And God is saying, if you will let me, I'm going to poke at some of your stuff. And you can fake being sort of holy and together. You can be a poser almost any place in your life except at home with your spouse. Can I get a little amen for that? That's what's happening here. Power comes when hypocrisy leaves. Harvest, I'm glad to teach people if that's what they need. If they need to learn biblical communication, if they need to understand, let me back up just a bit. I had a longtime marriage counselor tell me this one time years ago, and it seems very fitting. It says that almost every divorce is the result of three things: communication deficiencies, deficiencies in sex, deficiency in money. So communication, sex, and money. Did you know that the Bible tells everything you need to know about all that stuff? Well, then why are 50% of first marriages among Christians largely, spit it out, Steve, largely the same statistics in Christian homes as in non-Christian homes? Why isn't there much difference? In my personal opinion, is because of this principle right here. There's something that lives within me. Call this thing Ananias or call it Sapphira, but it lives in me. And I would swear that I can take a shortcut and not have to do the hard work of relearning how to communicate with my spouse. How to put away the accuracy police badge. Am I the only one with one of those badges? My wife would be all ABC. I'm all, whoa, that's not how it happened. Or let me back up. Dudes, does your wife have an accuracy police badge? Now, I got to admit, ladies, you might have noticed that dudes are different from our sisters. God made men differently than women. They're not one more superior or inferior than the other. They're just different. Dudes, guide, guard, and govern. My sisters, to be a completer. And when he gave you the completion gene, he gave you a marvelous ability to remember every little detail. Amen. I'm just saying, I got a healthy amen from one of the brothers down here. You know, did you know that men on average will speak approximately 7,000 words in a day? Do you know that our sisters on average speak 14,000 words? Amen. And most of the dudes will spend their 7,000 words at work. And often so will our spouses. And when we get together, brother's all out of bullets. And our precious bride is just getting started. Brothers, is it just me that when, you know, you sense something is wrong with your wife, kind of goes like this, you know, you're kind of reading breakfast and you're reading, nobody reads the paper, but if you read the paper or your podcast and then you hear from across the breakfast table your wife stirring her coffee in a loud fashion. Ding, 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 and you're all, honey, is there something wrong? Ding, 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 you mean you don't know? Ding, 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 and then that's a real crisis for the dudes. You know, am I truthful or do I just, you know, just go for it? No, I don't know, honey. Ding, 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 ding. Well, if you don't know, then I'm not going to tell you. Ding, 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 ding. Now, I get that, but the Bible has much to say about how to communicate. And so by the time the guy is, she finally kind of lets you know what happened. Here's what I saw and here's what I felt about it. You want to argue, but see, the thing is, dude, you're already disarmed because she remembers what color socks you were wearing. And you can't remember much of the details at all. These are all sort of laughable things, but I believe that Acts chapter 5 is a wonderful historic event that actually happened. But if you're open to it, God can teach us a lot about me and a lot about my marriage. Yes, there are rare occasions when my spouse or any relationship can become physically dangerous. It does happen, but those are rare. In those cases, definitely you have to protect yourself and other loved ones. But in the case, and also in the case of unrepentant sexual sin, then the Bible says that's a biblical grounds for divorce. But they're relatively rare. For most of us, it's the issue is communication, sex, and money. God's word can correct years, generations of bad habits and examples that I've been using. But will I hear it? And will I do the hard work of learning and the still harder work of changing? If only my spouse would change, then I'd be happy. Are you open to the fact that y'all got to do some change in yourself? When my relationship with my spouse is struggling, it's because I don't want to do the work. I was going to read it for you, but would you hold your finger here? Go back to the book of Psalms, please. Psalms 139. I hope you have this one highlighted. Psalm 139. What work are you talking about? This work. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with you, God. Micah 6:8. Now watch this. Psalm 139, look down there to verse number 23. Harvest, these next two verses, in my humble opinion, can be the most powerful tools of healing that you will ever encounter, if you will do them. Here it is. Lord, search my spouse because they're really acting like a knucklehead. Verse 23, would you read it with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, I wish this next little part wasn't there, but it is. Now test me, Lord. Oh, my. Bring the fire. Bring the white hot light of your truth against my excuses and justifications. Test me, Lord. Try me. And that's going to show me the root of my anxieties, verse 24. And then see if there be, well, some wicked way in me. What does your word say? Any. What is another word for any? All. And see if there be any wicked way in me first. And then I'm going to get it. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. That's when the eternal truths drop in. One more time. In fact, would you read it along with me? Verses 23 and 24. Are you ready? Now watch out, because if you're saying this with any kind of conviction, then God's going to answer this little sentiment. Are you ready? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in. Oh, say that better. In where? In me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. All right, back to the book of Acts. Now they're all suitably convicted. Are you ready? Harvest, what do you think about that sort of understanding? That the greatest indicator of how I'm really doing with God is going to be mirrored in how I'm getting along with my spouse. Am I hiding things from her or him? That means you're hiding some stuff from God. Are you keeping an account of what they did? Then you're probably keeping accounts with God or keeping accounts with somebody else. And what does the Bible say? How often or what's the time? Like, when should we kind of give our anger to him? It's in the book of Ephesians. Let not the sun go down on your comma, therefore giving a foothold to the devil. If I'm holding a grudge, if it's nighttime and we're sort of silent in the bed next to each other, and he turns one way and she turns the other, and your heart is full, and something in you says, I don't have to do what the book of Ephesians says. I am the wonderful exception. God's word says, husbands, wives, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Because it grows into bitterness. And bitterness always leads to resentment. And resentment is going to start leaking out in your language to your spouse. And I don't believe any truly beautiful, trusting love can grow in an environment of accusation. I just don't believe that can happen. Harvest, are you willing to ask the Lord, well, show me how to speak it? And spouse listening, if your spouse says to you, there's some things I need to go over, I know that the potential is there. Well, for years, we just realized that there's some places we don't go. We're so free in so many other areas of our relationship, but there's a couple places that we have that, you know, that police tape, police crime scene, do not enter. I know that those times can be volatile. Perhaps a time of fasting before you bring that up. And a time where you have Psalm 139, 23, and 24, you've committed to memory. And as best as you know how, you are as selfless as possible, but there's a real hurt that still lives. And may the receiving spouse be in a similar place. That's right. My heart is exceedingly deceitful and wicked. Above all things, who can know it? And there at least lives the possibility that I might have done something wrong. And I believe with all of my heart that when hypocrisy leaves, we're fine. Power can come. Let's see how it looks here in the book of Acts. I promise we'll go faster from here. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have a capital H and a capital S, yes? That's your translator saying that the Holy Spirit is not a force, it's not an energy, it's not like electricity, it's a person. And I think many Christians have the Holy Spirit sort of misunderstood. He is a person, and by the way, he is God. There's only one God, but he has, what, three different uniforms, and here's one indication. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? What's the answer? Of course. We didn't ask you to give us the price, the full price. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? God's not concerned about money here, but about posing and posers. As if they're so full of God, and you gave all of that, you know, the proceeds, and you want to look like all the other people. You're a hypocrite and a liar, and you've lied to God's people in God's house. Is that a bad thing? Well, even worse, you have not lied to men, but to... Is this Peter calling the Holy Spirit God? Yes. For you note takers, you might get a kick out of this, a little sidebar here. Right here in your margin, if you have enough room, right? The Father raised Christ from the dead. And then write Acts 2, 24 and 5, verse 30. We'll see it this morning. So who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, Acts 2, verse 24 says the Father did. Next write, Jesus raised Christ. Write John 2, verses 19 through 21. Then under that, the Holy Spirit raised Christ. Romans 8, verse 11. And then finally, God raised Christ. Acts 13, verse 30. Wait a minute. The Bible says the Father raised Christ, then says Jesus raised Christ, then the Holy Spirit raised Christ, and then God raised Christ. Who raised Christ? Papa Sal. Yes. They're one God, okay, everybody? That's just one of those little exercises, if you want to, that the Bible is consistent throughout. There's just one God, but he has, so to speak, worn three different uniforms. And here's one place where the Apostle Peter says the Holy Spirit is God. You have not lied to men, but to God. That's the first thing. Two things. First, that the Holy Spirit is God. Second, be honest and be real in God's house. Please, Harvest. And be honest and be real in God's word. If not, like what's going to happen to Ananias here, stuff can die. True godly passion can die if I'm not being honest in God's house or in his word. Marriages can die, relationships, ministries, and even people. I've seen it for so many years. People in this actual room at time in a season lifting hands and raising hands and tears flowing and worshiping God. But because they wouldn't let the Lord touch that thing, that little hypocrisy thing within us all, they left. And I can assure you and even account for you a couple of different stories of literal, physical, they died. Verse 5. You didn't tell me the study would be lethal this morning. Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, what does it say? Fell down and breathed his last. Do we know what happened to Mr. Ananias? He died. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. I guess so. Don't go to that church. You may walk in, but they're going to carry you out. Verse 6. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. That's Sapphira. Not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, hey, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And I remember, I would imagine everybody's going, don't fake this one. And she's all, yes, I did. Verse 9. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Oh my. Oliver Wendell Holmes, that famous 1800s Boston physician and hugely popular poet, he said, sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. I better say that again. I wish I could write stuff like this. Sin has many tools that are going to blow up your life. But a lie is the handle which fits them all. Oh, what the enemy can manipulate in your own reasoning, and you would swear that it was life, that it was real. And here's Sapphira's opportunity to let the hypocrisy go, and did she? And she died. Verse 10, then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. The ushers are busy at this church. And carrying her out, they buried her by her husband. I like what John Corson says here. He says, like Sapphira, all of the devil's victims are the last to know of the destruction he has planned for them. We are so easily blinded, and that is why we need one another. How I thank the Lord for the brother and the sister in my life who will come up to me and say, please, be careful of this or look out for that, something that I see. So true. Why was she blinded, or why was she the last to know? Because that's kind of how it happens. The enemy is a master at covering, maybe it's talking louder than the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit doing? Convicting us of sin, which we shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what we should be doing, and that there's a judgment day, and are you ready for it? God's voice is often a still small one, and my lies and justifications can speak so loud for so long. We too are experiencing a blind spot. Husbands and wives, are you listening? This is true of all of us. Verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. I wrote my margin, imagine if God did that today. Remember the old song, Lord, take all of me. And what if you were lying? Boink. Ushers, come forward and take another one out, you know. Whoo, can you imagine? Now, it is God's grace that, well, would any of us survive enough church services? No, that's the point. Here, it is important because this is the very first and at this time the only church that's here. But with your spiritual glasses on, your Jesus glasses, can you see it? Power comes when hypocrisy leaves. Ananias and Sapphira were real people and they brought in a hypocrisy. See? I'm more holy than you think I am. And God has to take them out. Now, I hope we'll see them in heaven. They might be saved, but then just so carnal. I don't know. We'll see. But now that hypocrisy is gone, now watch what happens, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord. There's the car that the apostles drove right there. It's a Honda Accord. No, I'm sorry for that. They were all in one Subaru. No, they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. That was that colonnade region around the Temple Mount. Verse 13. And yet none of the rest, really no other hypocrites or unbelievers, dared join them. Why? Because you had to be truthful at that place. How many sinners do we have in the room this morning? Yeah, I thought so. So sinners can't come to church? No. Church is the perfect place for sinners. But don't keep in a place of sin. That's what I'm supposed to do, is show you God's word. Hopefully I'm living it as best I know how. Hopefully there's fruit over time. Pastor Steve tries to live that, what she teaches. Pastor Chuck used to say, hey, pastor, don't preach what you don't live. There is hypocrisy. There is a Ananias and Sapphira that can raise their ugly head in us at any time. Well, what do? Don't go to church? No, come to church and worship him in spirit and in truth. If you've been ugly to your spouse, just admit it to the Lord first. And very likely to your spouse as well. Come in, so to speak, tainted by the world. But don't stay that way as you are washed in the water of the word. That's our goal here. Anyway, no hypocrites or unbelievers now. They dared not join them. But the people esteemed them highly. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. Verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them in beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now, is the power in Peter's shadow? No, the power is in the sovereign move of the Lord. And why was there such power in this church, little church at this time? Here's why. Because power comes when hypocrisy leaves. Verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were most of them healed. What does your Bible say there? Oh, my goodness. And if you're real human, thinking human, have you ever wondered, Lord, here it is in the book of Acts. Why doesn't this happen in Washoe County? That's a good question. Well, do we tolerate the Ananias and Sapphiras among us, especially if they're big tithers? If you didn't know, I don't know who gives what here in the church, and that was something I stipulated. Rick does, though, so you better be nice to him. I'm messing with you. I don't know who gives what here, and that's by determined effect. I don't really want to know. Because if there ever comes a time when I need to bring correction, because what is the pastor supposed to do? Preach the word, encourage, or what does it say? Rebuke, encourage, rebuke. Rebuke, reprove, and encourage. That's my job. I love the encouragement. God loves you. Thank you so much. And we're petted like that. But sometimes I have to bring God's word and say, with respect, no. I have to reprove in the scriptures. And sometimes, if I'm doing my job, I have to rebuke. In the name of Jesus, no. Stop this behavior. And if you don't, with a heavy, heavy heart, then we have to do Matthew 18. I go to them personally, and if they don't hear me, I bring two witnesses. If they don't hear the witnesses, then I bring them before the church. And if they won't hear the church, they are to be disconnected. And yet nobody else in the sanctuary is supposed to continue to meet them for lunch or on Facebook or Instagram. It doesn't say Instagram in the Bible. I'm just letting you know. And why tell the whole church? Isn't that spreading people's business around? Please understand that confidentiality is a legal stipulation. It is not so much in the church. You need to know that. God is saying, don't keep sins secret. The more that people know, it's not so that they can go neener, neener. It's so that more people can fast and pray and break a stronghold. Some of you barely survive the smoke and dust of a church split because the leadership was all meeting in secret. Oh, we can't tell you what the meeting was about. And that opens the door for the enemy's innuendo. God's word says the more that people know, the more that can be praying. And then, God forbid, but then when a brother or sister that we don't see anymore, we know why. And when we encounter them at the mall or at the store or whatever it might be, at Walmart, whatever it might be, then there's not this, oh, there's brother so-and-so. We will know. And you could be able to say, brother, how are you doing with that thing, you know? Well, the other brother or sister, if they're on the difficult side of Matthew 18 and they still won't repent, it's a pretty classic thing. Fine, they'll say, Pastor Steve, they won't stay in the process to stand on stage with us. They'll just go and find another church because, after all, they do Sunday school and churches are desperately in need of Sunday school workers. Or they play an instrument or they're a teacher. They have some marketable skill that a church is only too desperate to have in their body. Because, after all, they're facilitating a large facility with lots of programs and we need expert people to work them. Does that sound familiar, Harvest? Too many people who don't do Matthew 18 with us and they leave before it's done, they find another church. And please understand, your grandmother was correct. If they'll do it with you, they'll do it to you. And just because you're saying, well, Pastor Steve did ABC and he's a rat fink, you know, what are you supposed to do? Stop. You obviously still have some heartburn. God's word says clearly, go back and make it right. Well, I don't want to do that. Or they'll say, we've already done that. I can assure you, both Nicole and I and the leadership of this church will meet with anyone at any time. Please understand that. Because if not, the sin in secret, the Ananias and Sapphira that tries to dwell within all of us and grab the steering wheel will ruin a church. Why don't we see things like the shadows falling on people and getting healed? Do I tolerate or even justify the Ananias and Sapphira in me? Do I look at church as, okay, what do you got? What's in it for me? Or do I look for a church that appeals to my senses? I feel really good when I go there. Pastor never crowds me about sin. Rather than teaches the conviction of God's word, do I prefer to sing more love, more power, more of you in my life? I'm dating myself there, but how many of you know that song? Are we singing more love, more power, when in reality I need to pray less sin, less carnality? Wouldn't that be a favorite song on the radio today? Less of a weirdo, less of a knucklehead. And this, I want to have lots of community groups. Can I show you a New Testament model of a community group? You're in the book of Acts. Would you scoot over to the right a little bit? Join me in Acts chapter 13. I believe that there is a bit of a misunderstanding about fellowship. Why don't you have more fellowships here at Harvest? We have lots of fellowships, if you didn't know. We really do. But it's not like perhaps what many are accustomed to. Are you in Acts chapter 13? Look down at verse number 1. Now in the church, you're in the book of Acts, so here's this church. Now in the church that was at Antioch, which is not Jerusalem, but it's starting to spread in other locations. Now we're in Antioch. That's in southern Turkey. There were certain prophets and teachers, and names them. Let's see, you got Barnabas, you got Simeon, who was called Niger. You've got Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Wow. And who else there? Who's that fella? Saul. This is going to be the Apostle Paul, of course. And as they ministered to the Lord, this small group, this fellowship group, I have to be careful here. How fun is it to get together with your friends? It's awesome. How about food? Food is fun. I'm not going to say it's not. But there's a mistaken notion by many that practically every small group fellowship in a church should more or less be sort of around, well, me. After all this, you advertise this was a group for people, victims of divorce or whatever it might be, and those groups will serve a purpose, yes. But remember, the power comes when the hypocrisy leaves. And if I'm going to a group of other people stung by the same things that stung me, good. But are you ministering to the Lord and not nursing and rehearsing all the terrible things done to me? Verse 2, look at this small group. As they ministered to the Lord and what? Well, so much for potluck here. They fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And they're not done. Look at verse 3. Then having fasted and prayed some more, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. There's your missionary journey that you're going to read about in the remaining chapters. Worked out pretty good, right? Skip over to chapter 14 real quick. Look down at verse number 8. Chapter 14, off they go. Look at verse number 8. And then they arrived in Lystra. And a certain man without strength in his feet, he was crippled, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, whom had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, he said in a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. That's the kind of stuff that was happening there in Jerusalem. Stand up straight on your feet. And he leapt and walked. Whee! Right? Now look at verse 19, please. Well, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went back into the city. He stood up and said, I'm getting out of here, boy. These people are rough, tough crowd here. Look what he does. He went where? Oh, Harvest. He got back up. And he went back in. Husbands, get back up and go back in. Wives, get back up and go back in. Power comes when hypocrisy leaves. Back to Acts chapter 5. Let's zoom to the end, if that's even in my vocabulary. Let's zoom to the end. Verse 17, and the high priest rose up, all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They were very political in nature. They were kind of the liberals. The Pharisees were the conservatives. The Sadducees are Nancy Pelosi, and then the conservatives. No, I'm not going to go there. But and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles, that's not in a polite manner, and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the door, the prison doors, and brought them out. Dude, an angel! Yeah, Harvest, remember. Oh. The power comes when the hypocrisy leaves. Verse 20. And it's what the angel said. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Imagine an angel saying, well done, guys, stay at it. An angel saying, get back up and go back in. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest and those who with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Why did they send the guards to the prison? Because where did they believe these guys were? Go get those guys who were stuffed into prison. And they go. I'll stop shouting. Take it easy, Steve. Take a breath. You don't have to shout. Verse 22. And when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, they're gone. Verse 23. Well, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests had heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be, you think? Verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, I know who they are. Look, the men whom you put in prison last night, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. Oh, that the devil would hear this more and more in Reno sparks. Look, the guy you had imprisoned, locked up in his addictions, is free. And he's telling people about Jesus. And that woman that you had locked up, secured away in her pain and trauma, and we had her mouth closed. The demon, when they looked in the same prison, and she wasn't there anymore. And she's telling everybody about Jesus Christ. Verse 26. Well, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. We're not going to touch you. Why? They feared the people lest they should get stoned. Verse 27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, did we not strictly command you not to teach this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem. Look, those prisoners are filling Reno and sparks. What the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that Jesus can heal you. And they intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I wrote my margin, seriously? Right in your margin here, Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. What did these people say when Pontius Pilate was washing his hands? This man's blood be on. And look right here. They're going to bring this man's blood on us. I'm all, seriously? Now watch, remember. Remember how the devil keeps people blinded from their own sin. They don't see it. Looks pretty stupid on them. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey a God rather than men. That's absolutely true. Where did Jesus say to go? Go everywhere. And what did the angel say just a few verses? You go talk about the Lord. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. There's one of those verses I gave you. Who raised Jesus? God did. Bible says the Holy Spirit did. Jesus did. And then the Father did. Who raised Jesus? Yes. Whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Verse 31. Him God has exalted to his right hand. Read Psalm 110. If you want to see a videotape of it, it's pretty cool. To be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are all his witnesses to these things. We saw it. And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Harvest, a critical key to keep your blindness away. You've got to stay filled with the Spirit or you won't see the Ananias in your reasoning. You won't see the Sapphira coming out of your mouth toward your spouse. It's got to be, search me, O God. Search me. Verse 33, and when they heard this, they were, what, repentant, got saved, set free, and escaped hell. No, they were, what, say it with me, furious. See what happens? When God's convictions comes to you, if you're not filled with the Spirit, if your blind spots are intact, when your spouse says ABC, your back straightens, your weapons and defense systems bristle. And is it your heart to bring healing and comfort to your spouse? Or is there part of you that's furious? And I'm going to plot to kill them. Certainly, or hopefully not physically, but I'm building my rebuttal as there's, I'm not listening to what they're saying. I'm just waiting for her, for him to draw breath. And here I come with my dagger to kill their hurt. Because after all, I've got the accuracy police badge here. It'll happen to all of us. When the husband, when the wife heard this, they were repentant, set free, and escaped the death of trust. Verse 34. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He's a famous guy, by the way. He lives in outside history. He was a brilliant guy. They called him the beauty of the law. He was a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. Do you know the Apostle Paul? He mentions Saul, does Gamaliel, or Gamaliel, however you pronounce it. He mentions Saul by name. Did you know that? Paul was one of his students. Here's one of the comments. That kid, I can't keep him in enough books. He's read through my library. Oh my. Anyway, Gamaliel, he stands up and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a minute. Verse 35, and he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and about 400 guys joined him. He was slain. Josephus tells us about that. You can read it. Homie got his head cut off. And all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. Then after that, this fellow named Judas of Galilee, he rose up in the days of the census. That was about 25 years in front of this, and you can read about that in Josephus as well. The Romans retaliated against his little tax revolt, and they destroyed his entire village, a village called Sepphoris, which is by Nazareth. Where was Jesus? He was born in Bethlehem, but where did he come from? From Nazareth. This is Gamaliel saying, people, think this one through. Let the Romans take care of it. But there's more. That guy, Mr. Judas, he drew away many people after him. He also perished. And all who obeyed him was dispersed. Verse 38. And now I say to you, keep away from these guys, Peter et al., and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you guys cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. I hope that Gamaliel sees Jesus as Messiah. He was a learned man. I don't know. Gamaliel was so revered. Like I said, he was called the beauty of the law. He's correct, by the way. Why? Because he knows enough Bible. Verse 40, we're almost done. And they agreed with them. Okay, good job, Mr. Gam. Nice job. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, bummed at their terrible treatment. Why don't Book of Acts things happen here in Washoe County? Primarily because of the Ananias and Sapphira that lives in every church and lives in almost every one of our hearts. But here's number two. If you really start walking and doing the things of Jesus, are you going to take some heat? How much heat? If you didn't know, how many of the apostles died because of furious people? All of them. Even the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John and then the book of Revelation, he was thrown into a big boiling oil cauldron. It just seemed like the Lord said it wasn't his time. Then he saved him, and he wasn't bubbling like a French fry. And it so freaked out his jailers, they reported it back to then Caesar, and they said, we can't kill this guy. So that's why they exiled him to Patmos. Change of Caesars, John comes back. Harvest, please understand, to walk with the Lord with this amount of power, you're going to take some heat. Finally, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And I wrote in my margin, am I? I'm a little nervous to tell someone, ABC, God's word says. And really and truly, when we have done the Matthew 18 and the people that are sort of under the microscope, they say, you can't pull this trigger. We'll leave. Threatening. And many people and our tithe checks are going to leave with us. You can't pull this trigger. We'll go. And we say with a heavy heart, then go. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It was a wonderful study here in Acts chapter 5. And I pray, Father, that I'm not reading too much into it. But I have felt all this week that there is a correlation. Why aren't churches as powerful as they could be is the same question as why aren't marriages, why isn't my marriage as it should be? I believe there is a commonality between both. Power comes when the hypocrisy leaves. Not the hypocrisy of my spouse, leave that one to the Lord. But are you, am I, are we willing to say, search me, O God. Bring the test. Bring it. Bring the fire. Show me where my blind spots are, and I'll leave my accuracy police badge in my pocket and all my excuses. I'll leave those on the cross where you died for them. And then I will prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Every head down, every eye is closed. Do you know, Jesus, none of the supernatural power is available to you or your marriage unless you're fully born again, unless you're filled with the Spirit. Are you? Ask Jesus into your life. Lord Jesus, save me from myself and my sin. With my mind, I get it. On the cross, you paid for all of that. Now with my heart, I commit my whole life to you. And now the hard one. Lord, is there an Ananias and or a Sapphira in my heart regarding my own beloved spouse? The man of God you have brought me, the woman of God you have brought me. Have I been like those guys in that council? Angry. Let me pull out my sword and slice some stuff up. Whether it be your reasoning why you are so hurt about what I did. I won't have it. I did nothing wrong. It's all you. You can hold on to that if you want to. And then you wonder, where's the power? Oh, Harvest, please, husband's wife, please, call out, cry out to the Lord. Show me my Annas and show me my Sapphira. And may I too fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and watch the power resurrect emotions, communication, and the beautiful intention that marriage is supposed to be. I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. And now all of us said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. Go Raiders. Wait, what?